Good morning. Welcome this morning. Glad to have you here. Today we are going to look at the last part in our series in the book of Mark. So we're going to end our series today. Next week, Pastor Joshua is going to come and preach. And that's always a beautiful thing. And then the week after that, we're going to have our Mission Sunday. And on that weekend, we're going to invite our new missionary, Melody Francis, to come. She's coming from Honduras. To meet us, she serves at a ministry there called Casa Hogar, which is a home for street children, in some ways like an orphanage. And we are partnering with her, we're partnering with them, and so it's going to be a great weekend to meet her, hear about the ministry that is happening there. That same weekend, we've invited Norm Nielsen from the National Fellowship Office to come and to speak to us on God's Word around missions and his heart for missions. And so we're really excited for that. So just putting that on your radar plan to be here for the next couple of weeks again, it's going to be fantastic. Today, we're going to end our series in the book of Mark, and we're going to talk about getting a good return on investment because that's what Jesus talks about. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me, Mark chapter 8. If you didn't bring a Bible, you can find this again in the Bible in the pew in front of you on page 548. When Nuala and I got married, we got married in the year 2001, we were kind of poor. Not like really poor, but we weren't like, well, we're still not really rich, but we were like, I was a student, she was a new teacher, and we decided that we wanted to get a home. We wanted to buy a little apartment, so that first year we scraped together all the money that we possibly could. And in 2002, before the house prices went crazy, we put a little down payment on a little apartment, and we got in. And it's been a good thing for us. But in that year, in the year 2002, there was a company called Apple Computers. You've heard of this, right? I mean, back in 2002, they made little Macintosh computers. I had a bright orange one sitting in my living room. And in that year, the year that we bought our very first apartment, you could buy a share in Apple for $1.09. Imagine that, $1.09. So, now imagine this. Imagine that instead of taking that money and buying a little apartment, instead, I scraped together all of that money. Then I went to the bank and borrowed as much money as they would possibly give me. Then I called up my friends and my family and begged from them, imagine if I had been able to scrape together $100,000 back in that day. And I had used that $100,000 to buy stocks in Apple. Today, last month, I would have been worth over $20 million if I had done that. That would have been a good investment, right? A good investment is finding the right thing to invest. But the other part of a good investment is that you kind of got to go all in. You kind of got to go big, right? I mean, in 2002, I could have bought stocks in Apple. I could have bought like $10 worth. And if I'd have bought $10 worth of stocks in 2002, today, 17 years later, it'd be worth $2,000. That's not a bad return on 10 bucks, but it's hardly life-changing. Right? I mean, that hardly buys me toilet paper and electricity for a month, right? So it's not the same thing. If you want to do well in investing, you've got to go all in. But if we had done that, if we had said, okay, we're putting $100,000 into Apple, there would have been a different cost for us. It would have meant that we wouldn't have been able to buy that little apartment that we wanted. We'd have still had to rent. It would have meant that we couldn't go on holidays for a while because there would be no money to go on holidays. It would have meant we couldn't even go out with our friends. Back then, our friends were going out to Wendy's. We couldn't have even gone to Wendy's because there'd be no money at all because the investment cost us so dearly. But if we'd have done that, today our life would be so different. I mean, I could buy a mansion. In fact, I could buy a helicopter to fly me from my mansion here to the church every day and back again, right? And we could go on holidays anywhere in the world and stay in the finest hotel. And we could go every night to the Keg and have a great steak dinner and pay for our friends too, right? Because we paid the price to begin with. And today in the series, today in the passage we're going to look at, that's what Jesus is going to talk about. He's going to talk about making a good investment, the right investment, the kind of investment that will change your life. But it's not a financial investment. This one is much more important. This is a much greater investment than that. So let's read what Jesus says, and then we're going to talk about it. So this is Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 34 to chapter 9, verse 1. This is what Jesus says. And he called to him the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? For what can a man give in return for his life? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here today who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." Now, if you remember last week, we kind of came to the climax of the Gospel of Mark, or at least the sort of the center point where Jesus asked this question. Same question that he poses to everyone, which is this: who do you say that I am? And of course, how you respond to that makes all the difference in the world. And Peter turns and says to Jesus, "You're the Christ." And Jesus doesn't deny it. He agrees. And he begins to explain what kind of Christ he is. Remember? The kind of Messiah that Jesus is going to be is not a religious Messiah. It's not a political Messiah. He's going to be a suffering Messiah. And Peter didn't like that. And there was this conflict between Jesus and Peter. Peter rebukes Jesus, and then Jesus rebukes Peter. And he says, "Look, you don't define who I'm going to be. I define who I'm going to be. And if you want, then you're welcome to follow me. But you don't have to." And now Jesus turns to his disciples, he turns to the crowd and says, "But if you choose to follow me, if you say, 'Yes, you're the Christ, I know it and I believe it,' if you're going to follow me, this is what it's about." And he says, "Look, there's a cost. There's an investment in following me, but then there's a reward. There's an incredible return on your investment." So let's talk first about the cost, and then we'll go to the return on that cost. Jesus begins by saying this: if you're going to follow me, if you're going to make an investment in following me that pays off, you have to go all in. You can't just invest $10 in following Jesus. Look, if you invest $10 in Apple over 17 years, you get $2,000 back. That's good, but hardly life-changing. And you could look at that at the end of 17 years and say, "I invested in Apple. 17 years later, it was good, but was hardly life-changing. Maybe there's a better company that I should invest in." If you think that, you'd be wrong. The problem isn't with the company. The problem is with the meager, tiny little investment. And the same is true when it comes to following Jesus. There are people who say, "I'm going to follow Jesus." But their investment is about $10 worth of following Jesus. "Jesus, I like you and I hope that you do something good in my life." And 17 years of following Jesus, they say, "Well, it's good, but it hasn't really changed my life." But the problem isn't Jesus. The problem is the kind of investment that you have made in it. You're not going to get something better than Jesus. To make the investment in Jesus work, the deal is you've got to go all in. You've got to invest hard and fully. So what does that look like? Well, that's what Jesus begins to explain. He begins this way. He says, "If anyone would follow after me." Now there he defines what it means to be a disciple. He says, "If anyone would come after me," is actually what he says here. The words "after me," those words are the words that we talked about last week, the Greek words opisomu, literally "get behind me." Literally, "align yourself with me. Think the way that I think. Believe what I believe." And many Christians say, "Yes, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get behind Jesus. I'm going to think and believe what he thinks and believes." But the other part of that, he says, if anyone wants to come after me. The word "come" is a Greek word that involves action. Involves actually moving forward. So lots of people say, "Jesus, I'm behind you." And then Jesus starts moving forward and they're like, "I'm still behind you. I'm way behind you. because they're not actually walking with him. They're not following. Listen, you cannot be a follower of Jesus if you just agree with what he says and believe in what he says and you never take action. Action is necessary. I remember when I was a kid, I heard this story. It's a true story. In the year 1859, a man named Charles Blondin showed up at Niagara Falls and he stretched a tightrope across Niagara Falls. And he began to cross on Niagara Falls and no safety harness, like it was the real deal. And he attracted huge crowds. Thousands of people gathered on the shores to watch him, and he walked across. And then the next time, he put a sack over his feet and shuffled across. The next time, he blindfolded himself and went across. And then the next time, if you can believe this crazy guy, he walked across on stilts. And then the next time he went across and he took a stove, and halfway along, he hung the stove over the edge of Niagara Falls and cooked himself an omelet. Ate the omelet and then finished. And then he took a wheelbarrow and he wheeled the wheelbarrow across. He got to the other side and people cheered. And he says, "Who believes that I could put a man in this wheelbarrow and wheel him back across?" And the crowd went crazy. They're like, "Yes!" He said, "Volunteer, please." And it got incredibly quiet, right? Because it's one thing to believe. It's another thing to actually get in the wheelbarrow and take action. And the deal is, that kind of a commitment is all in. I mean, you don't get halfway across Niagara Falls in a wheelbarrow on a tightrope and say, "Actually, I think I'm getting out now." Right? It's all in. And that's what Jesus requires. It's what Jesus demands of those who would follow him. If you come after me, if you believe that he is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, the Christ, then he wants you to follow him, to take action in being his disciple. And now he's going to define what that action looks like. He says this, first of all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself." Let them deny themselves. Now what does Jesus mean when he says, if you come after me, you have to deny yourself? He doesn't mean that you have to deny who you are. It doesn't mean you have to stop being the person that God has created you to be. That's often, Eastern religions have that idea. You just sort of meld into the great cosmic disappearance thing. That's not what Jesus says when he says you need to deny yourself. Nor does it mean that you need to deny yourself having fun or having beautiful things in life or enjoying your life. That's not what Jesus is saying here either. Rather, what Jesus is saying is that if you're going to choose him as your Messiah, as the one who will change your life, then you have to deny your right to decide how you will live your life. You have to turn that right over to Jesus. Now, that means that if you were to put it in a positive frame of mind, that means the investment that you have to make in order to have the kind of return that Jesus promises, the investment that you have to make is full obedience. You have to say, "Jesus, I'm not only going to believe what you say, but I'm going to actually act on it. I'm actually going to do it. Even when it's hard," and often what Jesus calls us to do is hard. "Even when the whole culture around me thinks it's a dumb idea. Even when my own flesh, that my heart says, no, I don't want to do that. Even then, I'm going to say, Jesus, because I'm your follower, I'm going to do it." So that means that somebody does something and it hurts you like crazy and all you want is revenge and your flesh says, "I want to get back." Obedience says, "I'm going to leave it to Jesus. I'm going to trust him." And when Jesus calls us to prayer and to occasionally fast, we don't just say, "Yeah, praying is good." It means that somewhere in our day, somewhere along the way, we consciously say, "Even though I don't feel like it, even though I'd rather be watching Netflix or looking on my phone or doing, I'm going to just take a few moments and genuinely pray." It means that when Jesus says, "Don't worry, because look at how God cares for the birds of the air and the field, the flowers in the field," it means that you also, if you're going to be obedient, are going to say, "Even though I'm so concerned about this or that, Jesus, as hard as it is, I'm going to obey you. And I'm not going to worry. I'm going to trust you. To deny yourself is an action. It is to be obedient. And it isn't easy. But if you're following Jesus, you say, I'm going to be obedient, even if I don't feel like it. Jesus gives you the strength to do that then. He comes alongside, and by the power of His Spirit, He helps you to be obedient to Him. It's the first part of being a disciple of Jesus. The second part of following Jesus is that you need to be willing to sacrifice everything. Jesus says this, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Now today we joke, we say lightheartedly, I'm bearing my cross. And usually it's because somebody or something is irritating you and you just can't get away from it. That's great. But in Jesus' day, nobody took up their cross except if they were going to be executed. If you picked up a cross, you did not put that down until you put it on another piece of wood and they nailed it on there and they nailed you on it and they hung you up to die. So to take up your cross means that you are willing to lose everything to follow Jesus. It means that you need to be willing to sacrifice all that you call valuable and worthwhile in your life. You need to be willing to sacrifice your job to follow Jesus. You need to be willing to sacrifice your career. You need to be willing to sacrifice your dream to have a family. You need to be willing to sacrifice your financial security or the respect that you have in the community or your position in your company or wherever it is that you find yourself. And in many places in the world, it means you need to be willing to sacrifice your very life. That's what Jesus demands of those who are willing to follow after Him. Now think carefully about that. There's an incredible cost to being following Jesus. It's not a little thing to say, oh yeah. Really? Are you willing to sacrifice whatever He calls you to? Now here's the thing. If you are, if you come to that place, say, Jesus, I'm willing, whatever you ask. If you're willing to do that, there comes into your life an incredible sense of freedom. Because you've already died to whatever it is. So if it goes, you're not losing a lot. So let's take a career, for instance. If you say, Jesus, if you ask me, I'm willing to die to this career. Well, that opens up in your career an ability to challenge things like never before. You can stand up and say things that you'd never have the courage to say before. Because if they fire you, it's not the end of your world. You're involved in something much greater than you and following somebody who has a bigger picture for your life than even your career. In fact, you can be creative and innovative in all kinds of ways in your career because if you fail in it, if you fail in whatever it is you're doing in your career, that doesn't define who you are. So you're not destroyed by failure there. It means that you can speak into people's lives and take risks in ways that others could only dream of because who you are, your identity, your life is not bound up in all of that. See, to take up your cross, to be willing to sacrifice everything that you hold so dear so that you can follow Jesus is to bring an incredible freedom into your life. A great cost, but incredible freedom. It's the second part that Jesus calls those who want to follow Him to do. But then there's a third part to the investment. And Jesus says it's literally to follow Him. Again, these words, He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Again, those words are a piece of mood. Again, He's talking about aligning yourself with Him. The third part of following Jesus is that you need to decide that you're going to see the world the way that Jesus sees the world. That you're going to think about life the way that Jesus thinks about life. To put it in a positive way, here's what it means. It means that you need to develop a genuinely biblical worldview. Now listen, everybody has a worldview. Everybody has some sort of lens through which they see and understand and interpret the world. Some have a secular worldview, some have an Islamic worldview, some a Buddhist, some a Hindu. Everybody has some kind of a worldview. Jesus says this, if you're going to follow Him, you have to decide that you're going to look at the world and see the world through a biblical worldview. You're going to see the world the way that Jesus does. It's a choice that you make. Now, here's the thing about this. If you're going to do that, you have to learn to have that kind of a worldview, because that's not the default worldview that we live in. In our culture, in our media, just floating in the air, the worldview that we just naturally pick up is a secular worldview. That's just where we are. But if you want to see the world the way Jesus does, you have to be in the Bible. You have to learn what it says and how Jesus thinks and what it means. And you just have to do that regularly. And for some of you, that means that this coming fall, you need to be like, I'm going to sign up for a Bible study. I'm going to sign up for a community group or a microgroup, somewhere where I'm like learning to think again, going deeper in what the Word says. For others of you, it's like, you know what? I got this long commute to work every day. I'm going to get me a good podcast. Get a good, like, Back to the Bible or some other deeply biblical podcast and just listen to it as you commute and say, I'm going to learn to see the world, to think about the world, to interpret the world the way that Jesus does. Because if you do that, it will align your beliefs and your attitudes and ultimately your actions with Jesus. And that's what it means to follow him. So, here's where Jesus starts. He says, if you want to follow him, and you don't have to. You don't have to follow him. But if you choose to follow him, you have to go all in. You can't go in $10 with Jesus and expect to get some kind of a return. You have to say, I'm going to be obedient, I'm going to be willing to sacrifice, and I'm going to learn to see the world the way that you do. And Jesus says, if you do that, the return will be fabulous. The return will be incredible. In fact, now he lists three incredible returns on your investment. Here's the first one in verses 35 to 37. He says this, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? For what can a man give in return for his life? Here's the first incredible return that you will get if you follow Jesus wholeheartedly. You will save your life. Now here's the question. What exactly does Jesus mean by that? Surely he doesn't mean that you'll have an easy life, that you won't have to maybe one day give up your life to follow Jesus, because he just said, take up your cross and follow me. And many believers have given their life to follow him. So clearly he's not talking about you're going to have an easy life if you follow him. So what does he mean when he says you will save your life? Well, the word that Jesus uses in Greek is the word psyche, from which we get our word psychology. So when he talks about saving your life, what he's talking about is your identity, your personality, your sense of self, what it is that makes you distinct. So here's what Jesus is saying. If you go all in when it comes to following him, here's what you get. You will get a deep sense of identity, a deep sense of self that is so strong and so deep and so solid that not only will you be able to withstand any of the storms that come in your life, but that out of that sense of identity will flow a fullness and a richness of life and a sense of meaning that you could never get anywhere else. And frankly, that's what everyone is looking for. They might not say it that way. In fact, many people have never thought about it that way. But that is, in fact, what everybody wants in their life. Jesus defines it as gaining the whole world. And see, here's what he's talking about. In every culture, there are certain things, certain, you know, accomplishments that the culture says this: if you get this thing, if you accomplish this, then you're somebody. Then you're valuable. Then you become important. In many cultures around the world, that thing, many traditional cultures, that thing is family and children. So in many places in the world, you can have a great career, you can have all kinds of stuff, but until you're married, until you have babies, none of that counts. You're not really successful and have a meaning in your life. But the problem is, even if you get a family, even if you get kids, then you look across and see someone who's got a better family and a better spouse and a better, and so this is not enough. And so you keep trying to make it better. Now, in our culture, it's less about that. It's more about a great career. A career that gives you money and status and prestige and influence. But again, the deal is that when you get whatever it is that you're trying to get, you say, finally, I'm somebody. But then you look over and there's like, oh no, I'm not still. And so you try to get that and you build your identity on that and you build your identity. You just always trying. And people build their identity on all kinds of things. I build my identity if someone loves me. If I'm loved by so-and-so, that gives me identity. That gives me value. If I amass so much money, if I can pile up enough money, then finally I'm somebody. If I get a good enough career, then finally I'm somebody. Jesus says it will never satisfy. And if that somebody that loves you stops loving you, if that pile of money suddenly disappears, if that career fails, your identity is shattered and you're lost. Jesus says this, if you lose your life for his sake and for the gospel's sake, then you will find it. When you come to the place where you see that Jesus loves you so much, that you're created in God's image and that you have value not because of what you can attain, what you earn, how good you can be, but simply because he loves you, then out of that comes a sense of identity, a strength, an assurance, a sense of value and a distinctiveness that doesn't matter. On whether or not you're successful in the world, whether someone loves you, whether you lose weight or not, whether you have money or not, your identity is found in him. C.S. Lewis, at the end of his book, Mere Christianity, talks about this very thing. This is what he says. The more we get what we now call ourselves out of the way and let him take us over, the more truly ourselves we become. Our real selves are waiting for us in him. The more I resist him and try to live on my own, the more I become dominated by my own heredity and upbringing and natural desires. It's when I turn to Christ, when I give myself up to his personality, that I finally begin to have a real personality of my own. See, here's the first thing that Jesus offers you if you go all in. He offers you a deep sense of identity that can't be shaken no matter what, and out of which flows a richness and a deepness in this life that you can't get anywhere else, even if you gain the whole world. First, here's the second return in verse 38. He says, it's for whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Here's the second return for those who invest their life fully and deeply in following Jesus. Eternal life. You see, Jesus makes it very clear there's a cost to follow him. And in fact, that cost includes not only what you give up, but it may also mean that people make fun of you for following him. Fun of you behind your back, fun of you to your face. Others will look funny at you simply for the values that you hold. Say, nobody in this culture believes that. And sometimes you will receive, you know, people will attack you for it. And in some places in the world, outright persecution. And so there are people who say, I like Jesus. I think I could buy into what he says, but I'm not willing to pay that price. I'm not willing to have anybody around me look down on me for being a follower of Jesus, so I am out. They're ashamed of Jesus. They reject Jesus. But there are others. There are others who say, look, I'm kind of associated with Jesus. I just don't really want people to know. I mean, they're like, I prayed a prayer once to give my life to Jesus, maybe at a Billy Graham crusade or something like that. I go to church a couple times a year. I was born into a Christian family. I was baptized when I was a baby. But other than that, I don't have a lot to do with Jesus. I don't really want people to know. And you know, if that's you, Jesus says this. He says, look, and I'm just telling you what he's saying. Jesus says, if you're ashamed of me here and now, in this life, then when I return in glory with all the angels, I will be ashamed of you. That's what he says. I mean, think about it this way. Let's go back to our analogy about investing in Apple. Let's say you invest $10 in Apple over 17 years. And you hear that the CEO of Apple and the guy named Tim Cook is throwing a swanky, a beautiful Christmas party at his home. And you're like, I'm an investor. I invested $10 17 years ago. You knock on the door. You're like, hello. And they come to the door. They're like, hi, I want to come to the party. They say, I'm sorry, who are you? I'm like, well, I'm Jonathan. I invested $10 17 years ago, so I should be able to come in. And I know Tim Cook because I saw him on the TV once. They'd be like, no. I'd be like, I have a certificate right here, investor. I get to come in. Finally, they call Tim Cook out of the party with these people. He comes to the door. I say, Tim? Yeah. I invested in your company. I want to come to your party. You know what he'd say to me? I don't know you. Get out of here before I have you thrown out. Right? And rightfully so. Because he, the investors are those who put in 100,000 and millions of dollars into his company. Not me, $10 17 years ago. And Jesus says a very similar thing. Jesus says this in another place. He says this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. You see, discipleship isn't just a vague association with Jesus. Discipleship is about obedience and sacrifice and seeing the world the way Jesus does. And there is a huge cost to that. And some are not willing to pay the price. Some openly reject Jesus, and others just pretend. But for those who are willing to genuinely follow Jesus, those who are willing to identify themselves with Jesus and find their identity in him, for them, Jesus will not be ashamed of them when he comes in all his glory. When he comes back again, he will say to them, well done, good and faithful servant. Come on in. Enter into your rest. There is an incredible return if you follow Jesus wholeheartedly. And the second return is eternal life. Then there's one last great return that Jesus offers to those who invest fully in following him. Verse 9, chapter 9, verse 1 says this, truly I say to you, there are some standing here today who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. Now what's Jesus talking about here? Well, you see, when Jesus appeared on the scene, when he began his ministry, the kingdom of God began to break into the world, right? He began to drive back the forces of evil. He cast demons out of people. And he began to heal people and restore them the way God intended them to be. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear. He begins to set people free from their bondage to sin. And everywhere that Jesus goes, amazing things happen and the kingdom of God begins to spread. And Jesus says to his disciples, to those watching, he says, as amazing as it is what you've seen, this isn't even the kingdom, of God come in power yet. The kingdom of God is going to come in such incredible power that you can't even imagine yet. Now, what's he talking about? Well, what he's talking about is his resurrection. Until that point, the kingdom goes forward powerfully, but then after Jesus' resurrection, everything changes, doesn't it? Now the disciples, before they were timid and fearful, now they're in awe. And then Jesus says, now I want you to wait. I want you to wait until the day of Pentecost. And on that day, the Holy Spirit is going to come. And on that day, the kingdom of God comes in such incredible power, in such incredible strength, that the kingdom of God explodes. And lives are changed. And people are changed all over the world. And what Jesus is saying here is this. For those who want to follow him, for those who go all in following after him, there is the opportunity to participate fully in the kingdom of God. Thank you, brother. Thank you. Sorry. You have the privilege and the opportunity, if you are a fully devoted follower of Jesus, to see lives changed. To be participants in seeing the gospel go forward. In seeing the people that you know and that you love and that you walk with and that you serve with, to see them come to know Jesus. To see the kingdom of God break in. And brothers and sisters, that's a privilege. But there's a cost. It means that you got to follow wholeheartedly. You've got to go where Jesus goes. You've got to do what he calls you to do. You've got to obey. Jesus says this, if you invest, if you go all in, the return will be phenomenal. We're going to end today by sharing communion, so I want to invite the communion service to come forward. I want to invite the worship band to come forward. I want to invite you to stand as, actually, I'm going to invite you to sit, sorry, because we're going to do communion. You're going to sit. But as we do, listen, as we do, I want you to think about your investment. I want you to consider the investment that you are making in Jesus. I don't know how many years you followed him. Maybe it's 17, maybe it's 45, maybe it's 2. The question is this, how big is the investment? Are you ashamed of Jesus? Are you like, I'm kind of associated with him, but I don't want anyone to know? Are you trying to find your identity in something else? In your career, in your family, in your hobbies, in how much money? Where are you investing? And are you being obedient? And are you thinking the way that Jesus calls you to think? And are you willing to sacrifice what it is that whatever it is that he asks? Because if you do, the return is incredible. So today as you hold the bread, as you hold the cup, worship with us, but I also want you to do business with Jesus. If you haven't been following him the way you should, this is the time to repent and say, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to repent. And if you are already, say, Jesus, I'm going to go deeper. I'm going to do more. All right, so let's share communion together. If you're a guest with us today, we're really glad that you've joined us. The way that we do communion here is that we pass it all out, and then we hold it until we eat it together. If you need a gluten-free, there's a little tray in there. You can grab a gluten-free piece of bread. If you're here today and you're not yet someone who says, yes, I've decided that Jesus is the Christ, I'm going to follow him. If you're not there yet, we're so glad you're here. Glad that you're just investigating, but we just ask because Jesus asks. You just pass it by and it's no big deal. People do that regularly here as they just checking it out. So then we're going to eat it all together. Okay? So let's worship together. We'll pass out the bread and then I'll come and give you some instructions about eating it together. God, this morning we come from so many different places. God, so many different walks in our life. And God, our desire is to follow Jesus. Lord, our desire is to follow him actively and obediently, to sacrifice where we need to think the way that he thinks, Father, so that we would find our identity in you, so that we would find our eternal life in you. Lord, so that we would see your kingdom go forward. This is our heart's desire. God, meet us where we are. Help us where we struggle, where we're weak. God, use us, we pray, so that we might know the joy of following Jesus with all of our life. We give our hearts and our lives to you now. We commit again to follow you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great Sunday. We'll see you next week.